If you were granted one wish, what would you wish for? It's more fun asking that question to kids than it is to adults. They have more entertaining answers. Answers like, I wish I could fly. Answers like, I wish I could shoot lasers from my eyes and turn invisible. That would be pretty neat. Or I wish I could pass every grade to have an education and become the president. Or I wish I could be a professional baseball player. I wish I could be an Olympic gymnast. All of these ideas, these wishes that kids have are untainted by the realities and limitations that we as adults know in everyday life. If you ask an adult what they wish for, you might hear something more along the lines of, I wish my joints didn't hurt, compared to flying, but it's a real thing that we wish for. Or I wish that my debts disappeared. I wish I had more time. I just wish my kids would listen to me. And the list goes on and on and on. They seem to be a bit more realistic, a little shorter, smaller sights than the kids' wishes and dreams. Everyone has at least one wish. And just like everyone has a wish, each one of us has our own wants as well. And they range from big to small. Wants are maybe a little more realistic, not as imaginary as wanting to fly or wishing to fly. But the strange thing about wants is that no matter how many of your wants are met, they never go away. You still have more wants and more wants and more wants. David begins Psalm 23 with a provocative statement here. I shall not want. Why does David say, I shall not want? What is it that he has, and can we have this thing as well? Open up your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 23 as we find out what David has and find out that it's offered to us as well. Psalm chapter 23, and I invite you to stand out of respect for God's word. Reading in Jesus' name, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for your word and that it's true. We thank you that you reveal to us that you are a shepherd. Open our hearts to receive the message that you have for us today. And Father, help us to see you as our shepherd here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord is my shepherd. David begins this psalm declaring that he not only has a shepherd, but identifying who that shepherd is. The Lord is my shepherd. And for this reason, and this reason alone, can David say, I shall not want. It wasn't because he came from a mighty family, a prominent family. It wasn't because he was the king of Israel. It wasn't because he was a mighty warrior. It wasn't because he had everything that he ever wanted handed to him on a silver platter, but solely because the Lord was his shepherd. I shall not want. David, being a shepherd here in this psalm, uses shepherd language. I love how verse 2 starts out here. He makes me lie down in green pastures. How often do we find ourselves running 100 miles an hour each and every day because there's simply no time for breaks? When you get home today, I encourage you to look at a calendar that you have in your home and try to find one day where you don't have anything listed on that calendar. How many of those days do you find in a month? We like to make ourselves busy, but the shepherd makes us lie down. And we picture lying down as taking a rest. And there is an aspect of resting here, but there's more to it. I'll admit I don't know much about sheep or shepherding, but I have a book written by a shepherd, Philip Keller, called The Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And in this book, he identifies different traits and characteristics of sheep and identifies a shepherding language that's found here in this psalm. And he notes that sheep don't just lay down. Sheep won't lay down if there is any reason to fear. They see something moving, if they're laying down, they get up quick because they're not sure what it is. They won't lay down if there's any flies that are bothering them or parasites buzzing around them. They won't lay down if there's tension or stress in the flock. They won't lay down if they have any feelings of hunger either. When David writes, "He makes me lie down in green pastures," he writes to say that the Lord meets all of his needs, his need of safety, his need of security, his need of food, his need of peace, his need of rest. I shall not want. He leads me beside quiet waters. Water, we know, is one of the basic necessities of life. You can't live without it, especially when it's been as hot outside as it has been lately. The shepherd knows where to water his sheep, and he leads them beside quiet waters. He doesn't lead them to that stagnant, nasty old pond that's covered with algae. He leads them to quiet waters. When you're thirsty enough, you'll drink just about anything wet, right? When you're thirsty enough, I know some of you don't drink coffee, but when you're thirsty enough and it's offered to you, you might even just take it. But oftentimes we'll go to something that might quench our thirst, but in the end, just leaves us more dehydrated. Coffee doesn't hydrate us. Grape pop doesn't hydrate us. Cream soda doesn't hydrate us. Even though it tastes good, it feels good, and it refreshes us for a moment, it leaves us more empty than when we were before we had it. The water that the shepherd leads his flock to satisfies, and it nourishes. Just like our own physical thirst has us running to the first thing that's wet that we find, we often try to quench our spiritual thirst by going after things that we think will hydrate us, that we think will make us better off in the long run, that only leave us more exhausted than we were before. When we try to nourish our own souls by our own works, when we try to revive our own souls by doing something great for God, we find ourselves dehydrated. We find ourselves empty and exhausted. But the shepherd leads us to water that nourishes. He makes us drink from what he has provided. So follow the shepherd who offers you living water. And don't look to the own stagnant ponds that we look to so often in our own lives. The shepherd continues, "The Lord restores my soul. He guides us in paths of righteousness, his righteousness, the righteousness that Christ has accomplished for us." The shepherd doesn't tell the flock, "You need to do more. You better get your act together." But the shepherd meets his sheep's every need. The shepherd knows his flock more than the sheep know themselves. The shepherd feeds his flock with food that nourishes. He gives rest to the weary. He satisfies their thirst. He restores their souls. And he does this through his word. Through his word, he offers rest to the weary, pointing us again to the finished work of Christ. Through his word, he leads us to streams of living water from which flow eternal life as we see what Christ has done for us. And through his word, he shows us the Savior who alone satisfies souls. David declares, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." As a shepherd provides for the needs of his sheep, so the Lord provides for the needs of his people. I shall not want. Another reason David declares, "I shall not want," is laid out for us in verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You comfort me. And David acknowledges that wherever he may find himself, even in the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is with him, and that comforts him. He's comforted by God's presence. David was one who often came near death. He's the same boy that stood before the giant Goliath with just a sling and a few stones. And was David afraid? No, because the Lord was with him there. When David fought off the lion and the bear that tried to take his sheep, the Lord was with him, and he wasn't afraid. The Lord was with David when King Saul was trying to kill him, and he wasn't afraid. He was comforted by God's presence. The Lord was with David, even when his own sons tried to take the kingdom from him and tried to kill him. He wasn't afraid. He comforted him. When man and beast sought to kill David, he had no reason to fear, for the Lord was with him. He mentions the shepherd's rod and staff as a comfort. Not many of us today use rods and staff today. I don't know if the farmers have that in their tool belt that they carry around with them. But do you know what a rod and staff was used for? I'll give you a hint. wasn't to rub a sheep's belly after a nice, delicious meal. It was a weapon. It was a weapon that the shepherds had to protect their sheep, to protect their sheep from outside danger, from beasts looking for a tasty bite of mutton or maybe a delicious lamb shank. The shepherd would wield this rod and this staff and warn off whatever animals would come to try to take them out. The shepherd would use his rod to defend his flock. They became pretty skilled with it if you wanted to be a successful shepherd. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Seeing the shepherd with his weapon in hand was a comfort for the sheep, and they knew that whatever danger lie lurking beyond their sight, the shepherd would see it and would protect them from all harm. But the rod and staff had another purpose. Not only did they protect the sheep from the dangers lurking around outside, but they protected the sheep from the dangers within. Whenever a sheep would wander into a dangerous place, back down came that rod. They would feel its presence. It didn't necessarily feel good, but it got the sheep's attention, and it made them scurry back to the flock. The shepherd used that rod to save the sheep from whatever harm or danger that they would walk themselves into, that they would wander aimlessly into. How often do we find that happening for our own lives as well, when we want to wander into something dangerous, whether we know about it or not, when something comes and gently prods us, and maybe sometimes not so gently prods us back to the flock. The rod and the staff that comforted David wasn't a physical piece of wood that followed him around. No, instead it was the word of God that comforted him. The word of God protected David from the dangers found outside. It was the standard of truth. And whenever any other truth claim came, he looked back to God's word and saw how it lined up with Scripture. If it didn't line up with Scripture, get rid of it. Don't worry about it. So we've been studying in Sunday school, how often has Israel left the standard of Scripture, the standard of truth behind, and found themselves in trouble over and over and over again? If only they would look back to God's rod and God's staff and be comforted with who he is and trust in him and him alone. The rod and the staff of God's word kept false teaching from creeping in. But the word of God also came down hard against David and convicted him of sin. If you remember the story of Nathan the prophet, who came to David, to King David, and shared with David a story of a rich man who had many sheep, and a guest came. And rather than killing one of his own sheep, he takes the sheep from the poor man who only had one sheep. And David is outraged at this action and says, "This man deserves to die." And the Lord spoke to the prophet Nathan and said, "David, you are the man." And David was hit by the rod and the staff of God's word, convicted of his sin, and brought back to repentance and faith, and brought back to the flock of God. The word of God protects us from the lies of the devil. It guides us as to how we are to live, and it convicts us of our sin. It's a necessary rod and staff that we must line our lives up to. But the word of God also comforts us when it tells us of what Jesus has done to save us from when we go astray, what Jesus has done to bring us back. And Jesus has taken our wounds and our blows for us in our stead. The shepherd comforts us with the word of God. David gives a neat picture in the next verse. In verse 5, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows." The picture is given of a feast prepared for David while his enemies look on. His enemies are helpless to prevent this feast. They're helpless to interrupt this feast. They're helpless to harm this feast. The shepherd provides a table for David in the presence of his enemies. It's another picture of the protection of the shepherd. He protects and he provides for his sheep, even in the presence of his enemies. Even when evil surrounds them, they are still safe as they trust in the shepherd, and as the shepherd provides abundantly for all of their needs. And if that weren't enough, the text goes on to say, "He anoints my head with oil." We don't generally think of oil in our hair as a good thing. We shower to prevent those things from happening. But back in the day, this was a sign to honor a guest. That when a guest, an honored guest, came into the presence of this house, the host would take oil and anoint it on their head. And so every time that light would glisten off of the oil of their head, every other guest would know that this guest is honored, that this guest is precious, that this guest stands out among the rest. And David is saying here, as I am dining in the presence of my enemies, the Lord anoints my head with oil, I am precious in his sight, and I am honored and revered because of what God has done for him. He has given him abundant blessings. You've heard the statement or the question asked before, is a glass half empty or half full? Let me give to you a third option, which David has here. In verse 5, does he say the glass is half empty or the glass is half full? He says neither. It's overflowing. The cup can't contain its contents. The blessings just keep flowing over the brim, spilling over into every aspect of his life. All of David's needs are abundantly met, and the blessings he receives from the Lord continue to overflow. The Lord is my shepherd. He comforts me. I shall not want. I have everything I need, everything I want in him, my shepherd. You comfort me. I shall not want. David has everything that he needs and more in the good shepherd, in Christ. And that would be enough. That would be more than enough. It's far more than what he deserves, far more than what any of us deserve. But David writes of the future too. In verse 6, he says, surely goodness and kindness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell, David says. He's looking off into the future. He looks ahead. And even though he doesn't know how the rest of his earthly life will play out, he knows what lies ahead for him. He knows that goodness and loving kindness will always be there for him. He doesn't say that he'll never have any problems. He doesn't say no one's going to ever try to kill him ever again. He doesn't say that he'll never endure or face suffering in this life, but instead what he says is goodness and loving kindness will follow him all the days of his life. Regardless of what situation he finds himself in, he knows that goodness and loving kindness is there because of who God is and what God has done for him. You anoint my head with oil. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Because of who the shepherd is and what his shepherd has done, goodness and loving kindness follow him all the days of his life. But who is this shepherd? Scripture tells us, as Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. What has this shepherd done for us? Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus has laid down his life for the sheep, and in doing so has saved them from our own worst nightmare, the most terrifying thing we could ever imagine, standing before a holy and just God, accountable, being held accountable for everything we've ever done in our life. But Jesus has taken that punishment for us. When Jesus laid down his life for the sheep, he stood in our stead. He atoned for all that they had done wrong. The certificate of debt that they owed was paid for by Christ and himself. And David could confess, as we confess each Sunday morning, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin because of the Lord and the Lord alone, what he has done. Christ has purchased them with his blood. And because the certificate of debt was paid, David writes this last line with confidence. He knows what lies ahead for him in his future. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knows his shepherd. He trusts in him. The Lord is his shepherd. The Lord abundantly met all of David's needs. The Lord is with him. He comforts him with his presence. He protects him with his rod and his staff. And most importantly, he has accomplished reconciliation with God, allowing goodness and loving kindness to follow him all the days of his life and allowing him to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. His future is secure as he trusts in the Savior. He is dwelling now in the house of the Lord, and he will dwell there forever. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Jesus is the good shepherd who has laid down his life for you and for me. He's laid down his life for the flock. And he calls to you. He calls each one of us into his fold, that we might find him to be our shepherd as well, that he would be our shepherd. He's done everything needed for it, that we would be comforted by his presence, that we would be comforted by his rod and his staff, that we would see his goodness and loving kindness that follow us all the days of our lives because of what Christ has done for us, and that we would look and see the future dwelling place that he is preparing for us, even now. And as you focus on these things, all the other things of this world fade away. All the wants, all the desires, all the problems, all the needs, everything that we deal with here on this earth fades away because they're put into proper perspective. And we see the most important thing, our need of a shepherd who takes care of us, who has come to save us and provide for our every need. God has provided for us a shepherd, and his name is Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for seeing us in our own helpless estate, for giving us by grace a shepherd who has come to save us, a shepherd who looks over us, who provides safety, security, provides all of our needs for us, who causes us to rest even when we're not ready for it, who calls us to himself, who comforts us with your rod and your staff, even though at times, Lord, it might be uncomfortable. We thank you for your law that it convicts us of our sin, but we thank you also for your gospel that tells us of what Christ has done for us. Jesus, thank you for laying your life down for the sheep. Thank you for calling us into your flock. Help us, Lord, to find our every need, our every satisfaction, our every desire in you, our shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.